On Friday, we talked about God having a calling, God's calling on our lives. And I said this, for every Christian, for every person, there is a call on your life. There is something that God wants you to do. You should give your life to that one thing. A lot of people are just drifting through life. They get born, they go to kindergarten, they go to primary school, middle school, high school, college, then they find the best job offer. If the best job offer is over here, they move over there. If they're offering them more money over in this place, they go over there. May you not live like that, because let me ask you, how easy is it for the devil to give you a good job offer that pay you a lot? It's extremely easy. When Brother Zach was working as, I hear from some German chemical company offered him a lot of money to go work for them. Now imagine he packed his belongings, took his wife, his children, and left and went settle in Germany and began to work for this chemical company. What a waste of his life that would have been. There's another guy who was really good at chemistry also. This, I think he's an American or British guy, and they hired him to this company. For this company to go and help them with their oil things. And he said no. They increased the salary and offered it to him. He said no. They increased it a second time and they made him a new offer and he said no. The guy that was hiring him said, I don't remember the exact figure so I can't quote it, but he said, this much money, is this really small money? Is this small money, sir? The man told him, no, your money is not small. Your job is small. Your money is not small. Your job is small. I have a greater job I've been called to. Serve God. His calling on my life is such that I cannot join your company and do your job and do what God has called me to do either. Imagine, so I'm settling job plans now and I get an offer, I don't know, in Arizona. And then I come here next Sunday, I say, hey, well, I was looking for a job and the best job I found that gave me the best salaries in Arizona. So come June 1st, I'm moving there and starting my job there. What do you think? Lost my head. But that's the way most people, you know, are living their lives, though. That's what it is. I want to read something to you. In his passion to know Jesus and to make him known, he read over 1,350 books on the Christian faith and authored over 150 to advance the gospel of Christ. 4 million of his books are in circulation in 11 languages. 16 million gospel tracts authored by him are in circulation in 17 languages. He considered prayer the most important work that can be done on earth for God and for man. He was a man of faith who believed that God answers prayers. He had over 50,000 recorded answers to written prayer. He strove more and more to know God, to move him to answer prayer. With his team, they carried over 57 prayer crusades, that is periods of 40 days and night, during which at least 8 hours are invested into praying each day. They also carried out over 80 prayer sieges, times of near non-stop praying that range from 24 to 120 hours. He carried out over 100 prayer walks of between 45 and 47 kilometers in town and cities around the world. He taught on prayer over and over, even though he was in many ways just a beginner in the profound science of prayer. He also considered fasting as one of the major weapons for Christian spiritual warfare. He carried out over 250 fasts, ranging from 3 to 40 days, drinking water only. During some of his long fasts, he also took water-soluble vitamins. Recently, the Lord called him to battle with a host of wickedness in the heavenly places through super long fasts between 52 and 80 days. In obedience to this call, he accomplished 3 such super long fasts. He saw the importance of redeeming money and investing it into the reaching of those without Christ with the glorious gospel. He therefore chose a lifestyle of simplicity and self-imposed poverty in order that their income should be invested into the critical work of evangelism, soul winning, church planting, and perfecting of the saints. His wife and him grew to investing 92.5% of their earned income from all sources, salaries, allowances, royalties, and cash gifts into the gospel. This was in the hope that as they grew in the knowledge and the love of the Lord and the perishing souls of men, they would one day invest 99% of their income into the gospel. In the last 40 years, 99% of the time, the spiritual leader spent between 15 minutes and 6 hours daily with God alone in what he called daily dynamic encounters with God. During these times, he read God's word, meditated on it, listened to God's voice, and heard God speak to him, recorded what God was saying to him, and prayed through it. He thus had over 18,000 recorded daily dynamic encounters with God. He considered these daily meetings with God around his word the determinant strength of his life. These daily dynamic encounters with God were coupled with 60 periods of withdrawing to seek God alone for periods that range from 3 to 21 days, which he termed retreats for spiritual progress. This slowly transformed him into a man who first hungered for God, then hungered and thirsted for God, while hoping to become a man who hungered, thirsted, and gasped after God. Oh God, oh that I would have more of God, was his unceasing inner cry. As a passionate evangelist and preacher of the gospel, he traveled extensively. He went out of his base from his base in Yaoundé on over 700 missionary journeys in Cameroon that ranged from 1 to 3 weeks. He also embarked on over 500 missionary journeys that ranged from 2 days to 6 weeks to over 70 nations on all 6 continents. He was the founding leader of Christian Missionary Fellowship International, Evangelism, Soul Winning, Church Planting, and Disciple Making Movement with missionaries and churches in over 15 nations in all 6 continents. Along with this team, they saw over 10,000 recorded healing miracles performed by the Lord in answer to prayer in Jesus' name. These included headaches disappearing, cancers disappearing, HIV positive people becoming HIV negative, the blind seeing, the deaf hearing, the dumb speaking, the lame walking, demoniacs being set free, and new teeth and or new organs received. This family man was married, and their 7 children are involved with them in the work of the gospel. His wife is a national and international minister to children, and specializes in winning children to the Lord and making them into disciples. She's also involved in the parting division of the ministry to children and in raising and building up ministers to children. He said that he owed all that he was, all and all that the Lord had done in him and through him, to the unmerited favor and blessing of the Lord Almighty. He also owed it to his worldwide army of friends and co-workers who generously and sacrificially invested their loves, encouragement, fast prayers, gifts, and cooperation into him and their joint ministry. Without this unmerited favor and blessings of the Lord Almighty and their investment of his friend and co-worker, would have amounted to nothing, which I heard him say many times. That's Brother Zach. You probably guessed. I'm trying to say that this is a man who, it's clear what he was living for, isn't it? He's living for one thing. He's living for one thing. To serve the Lord. And he started that when he was, CMFI started later, but he started serving the Lord as an undergrad in college. And you make your life, there's something I don't understand. Someone said to me one time in an email I was reading, I'm just a 22-year-old young man. I don't think I'm in a position, it would be hypocritical for me to say what religion is better than another religion. I read that and I say, my goodness, well, what kind of, you're old enough to sin, okay, but you're not old enough to decide, you don't even know which God to serve. When are you going to figure it out if you already spent 22 years on this planet and you haven't figured that out? When will you figure it out? When you're 40 and 60? Is it then that you'll find out what the right faith is and then begin to invest however many years you have left after that? No, it's when you're a young person. You should figure it out then and know what is it you're living for and put your life into it. I live for one thing. Serve the Lord Jesus Christ and make Him known. I said that there is a calling for every person, a specific call of God on your life. There's a call on my life. There's a call on your life. And that calling, God decided it before you were born. You are not just a number. One more human being came out of the earth. You're a person. Maybe you were a person, 5 billion, 367 million, 768,072nd person. And to God, that's not the case. To God, you're one person who came to earth. And God, if you're a Christian, God knew beforehand that you will give your life to Him. You'd respond to the gospel. And He planned a life for you. And God planned a path, a blueprint, a heavenly blueprint for you. A task for you to accomplish. You should find out what that is. Put your all into it. And I asked a question on Friday. There was a young man that God called, Samson. You find that in Judges chapter 13. He had, before he was born, his mother could not give birth, was barren. Then one day, an angel appears to, who? To his wife, yeah. And then he tells her, you give birth to a son. You find that in Judges chapter 13, if you have your Bible. Hope you bring your Bible. Judges 13 from verse 2, a certain man of Zorah named Manoah from the clan of the Danite had a wife who was sterile and remained childless. The angel of the Lord appeared to her and said, you are sterile and childless, but you are going to conceive and have a son. Now see to it that you do not drink wine or other fermented drink, and that you do not eat anything unclean, because you will conceive and give birth to a son. No razor may be used on his head, because the boy is to be a Nazarite, set apart to God from birth, and He will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hands of the Philistines. God, the angel appeared to the wife. And then, and told her this. And then the, look at this. The woman goes and tells the husband. Then the woman went to her husband and told him, a man of God came to me. He looked like an angel of God. Very awesome. I didn't ask him where he came from and he didn't tell me his name. But he said to me, you will conceive and give birth to a son. Now then, drink no wine or the fermented drinks. And do eat, and do not eat anything unclean, because the boy will be a Nazarite of God from birth until the day of his death. Then this man acted like many men do. Instead of believing his wife, he said, you know, this woman sometimes just talk, and what was this kind of nonsense is this that she's saying again, that she appeared to God. What did God appear to her and not to me? And so she was like, maybe I just want to make sure you sometimes don't hear things correctly and you probably maybe forgot some of the things that were said. I'm the one who normally hears things and remembers things. So God made a mistake. The angel really should reappear to me. So he went and he prayed, Lord, I beg you, let the man you sent come once again to teach us. He wanted to be included there, how to bring up the boy to be born. God heard Manoah and he did what? And sent the angel to him. He went and sent the Bible said the angel of God came again to the woman while she was out in the field, not while she was with the husband. To make it clear, God did not make a mistake the first time. God appeared to her when she was alone, where the husband wasn't there. God decided that. And when he asked for a repeat, God repeated the exact same thing, second time. And and then the woman hurried to tell her, he's here, the man who appeared to me the other day. So Manoah got up and God gave him an opportunity to humble himself a bit. He followed his wife. Maybe this was a first in their marriage, I'm sure. I don't believe in... I heard of a man who came from somewhere, a pastor from another country. Someone was telling me this, and they got to the airport. And when they got there to this other country with his wife, he started walking away, started walking to the exit. And his wife eventually got lost behind. And they found her. She was terrified. She never had been to another country like that. And she was so scared and lost. And this thing, I was like, so this man got off the plane and he started walking. I see things like that happen. It's not right. Any case, the man followed him. And still there, he said, are you the one who talked to my wife? I am. And he asked, when your words are to be fulfilled, what is the rule, what is to be the rule for the boy's life and work? And listen to the angel's response. He didn't tell him what to do. He said, your wife must do all that I've told her. In other words, listen to what she said. Listen to what she told you, I told her. You need to learn to believe people when they say that they heard from God. Now there are those people who hear from, quote unquote, hear from God. They're in a meeting and they're like, ah, there's a man here. There's a man here. You're so and so. You're a business. You just sound go sound like, ah, God's speaking to me right now. There's a man here. You're a businessman. God is going to bless your business this year. You're going to get great, great, great profit. And if you're there, stand up. And then he said, there's a one man here. And then you see five of them stand up. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. I'm talking about a person you actually know, saying God spoke to them and told me do this. And if it is your spiritual leader, you should believe that God spoken to them. I'm not saying go there and hear. There are some people I hear that say, God get words and say, hey, you're supposed to marry that one. You're supposed to marry that one. I hope they hear that from God. I'll never do it. If somebody comes to me and says something like that, it will be after God has already spoken to me and I can clearly feel the witness in my spirit. This is from God. Not every word people have come and given me have been from God. Some have been, some have not been. I recommend you, there is a message that we shared here on the Sunday, before spring break, or the beginning of spring break Sunday. Please take time to listen to it. It's about what is real Holy Spirit manifestation and what is not real Holy Spirit manifestation. There's a meeting that will be happening today here on the MIT campus. Don't go. You might come out of it with demons. What the person will be doing there is not, and this is the sad thing, many Christians are so blind. Whenever there's something that's not from God, they all rush to it. When someone actually speaks from God, they say, no, God. But when somebody comes from with demonic type spirits, then they rush there and they go. Listen to the message. It's online, and you can listen to it. But in any case, my point here is the boy's life and work. God decided before he was born what he was to do, and what was to be his goal, his life, for he will begin the deliverance of Israel from the hand of the Philistines. The Israelites, although they had come into the promised land, they had not fully conquered it yet. Moreover, they became under the oppression of some of the people who survived the conquest of the land that Joshua started after Moses. And so God wanted to finally, after several years, God wanted to finally put an end to this and subdue the enemies of Israel so they had all the land. And do something else that's very important. And so, you have Samson called to do this thing before he was born. And before you were born, God decided what you will become. He decided what you ought to do. Of course, the basics of it is that you needed to get saved. And that is true for some of you. You're not here by mistake. God meant for you to be saved and be here. But as Samson grew, was born, the Bible says, in verse 24, the woman gave birth to a son named Samson. He grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to stir him while he was in Manasseh, then between Zorah and Eshtahol. The one thing that you need to do while God has called you in anything is that the Spirit of God will come upon you, that you'll be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's what we've been talking about recently. And the Holy Spirit will not come on someone who is purposeless, who's wasting their lives, who's walking around. They go here and they go there. He will not come upon someone who's just wandering through life, following whatever opportunity comes to them. And the Holy Spirit comes down on someone who has decided, I am going to serve the Lord. My life, I may have a job, I may go to school, I may be a student, but my real life, my real work is to serve Jesus Christ. It is someone who have channeled their energies. When God sees someone like that, he's like, okay, this person, although they want to serve me, they want to put in their all, I know that even after they've put in their all, they will not be able to do my work. They need the anointing from on high. Then God pours His Spirit on such a person. He does not pour His Spirit on people who are just wandering through life and not really burdened to win anybody for Christ, not really desiring to bring anyone to the Lord. The Holy Spirit will not come on someone like that. I refer you to one of the other studies we had, in particular the message we listened from Dr. Tozer. And the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now, you see that again in verse 5 in chapter 14. Samson went down to Timnah together with his father and mother, and then they approached the vineyard of Timnah. Suddenly, a young lion came roaring towards him. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him in power so that he tore the lion apart with his bare hand, as he might have torn a young goat. The Holy Spirit came upon him. And when the devil, this lion is the devil, Satan, the Bible says the devil prowls around looking for someone to devour like a roaring lion. The devil wanted to destroy him. The Holy Spirit came upon him in power and he tore the lion. This is the first time that he showed the strength. His strength was from the Holy Spirit coming upon him. It was not from his having a mountain of muscles. The Holy Spirit came upon him in power to allow him to do the unusual. And that is what being filled with the Holy Spirit does with you. He might have worked out and have some strength, but with his own bare hand, regardless of how strong you are, you can't really fight a lion. And this is a young lion who's not an old lion who's old and tired. This was a lion full of strength. Came roaring against him. He took that lion, tore him apart. The Holy Spirit coming upon you allows you to do. It's for you to be able to do what you cannot do with your own talents and your own strengths. And we also saw more of that in the New Testament. The apostles could not go and share the gospel without having the anointing of God coming upon them as it did in Acts chapter 2 and came again and again several times later as we kept reading. And we'll go back to Acts in coming weeks. But the Bible said, but he told neither his father nor mother what he had done. He went down and talked with the woman and whatever. He didn't tell his parents why. He was humble. He didn't go out bragging, I've killed a lion, strong me. The anointing of God is not so we can go brag, see the kind of cool things I'm doing with the anointing of God. God doesn't come upon people for show. And that is one thing you have to watch out. When you listen to a man, you listen to any preaching, if it is a person trying to wow you out, every now and then giving out some weird shouts, so you say, oh wow, this person's really anointed. No. The more a person is filled with the Holy Spirit, the more they will show you Jesus, and the more they will try to eclipse themselves out. And we saw that too in that study from March 22nd. Again, I encourage everyone who is part of this church, please listen to it. And those of you who were in town and didn't come, you should have. Now, we know that Samson didn't accomplish the call of his life. Why? Because of a girl or because of girls. He failed in the area of his relationship with women. And that is one thing that cannot be overemphasized here. All of us here are young people. We've got to be careful. I don't know how this started with him. I'm sure, look, at first, you see him down at the end of his life, toward the end of his life, he's going out to prostitutes and things like that. He didn't start off like that. You know what his first failure was in this area? He quote-unquote fell in love with a woman who was a foreigner, an Israelite, a Philistine woman. the people he was supposed to destroy. And he kept falling in love with Philistine woman. God had told them clearly, you will not marry those people and you will not allow them to marry your children. But he went there. What does that represent? He represents people, Christians, who go out and quote unquote fall in love with people who have no relationship with Jesus. Or a shaky relationship with Jesus. There are people, and now I don't know why Samson is, his fathers and mother ask him a good question. Are there no girls among the daughters of the Israelites for you? But his answer was, I like her. Get it for me. That's the nonsense. Whenever you see someone like that, who doesn't listen to anybody, does his own thing. No one can tell him stop. Let me ask you a question. Who's the person in your life who will tell you, don't do this, and you will not do it, just because he told you not to? Write down in your notebook, for those of you who don't have notebooks, you need to get a piece of paper for the rest of this message. Write down, I listen to so-and-so. So-and-so is the authority, the God-appointed authority in my life that I listen to. Let me tell you, I have at least three such people in my life. Or four. One of those people is gone now. But one of them is a woman. She never preached any sermon that I know of. But I have recognized the anointing of God on her life and the fact that God put me on her path to pray for me and help me and encourage me. If she tells me, don't do this, I will not. One time she told me there was something one of those times when I was about to do something really foolish, stupid. She told me, don't do this, and I kind of argued a little bit. I did what she said, but I argued. I later on went to her a year or so later. I wrote to her and said, I'm sorry, I argued. You are actually very right. I repent. If you don't have such a person, it first of all means that you're proud. And it secondly means that I was telling one of you yesterday, everyone goes through what is called an hour of foolishness. When you're about to do something that's totally, that makes you look like you're out of your head. In those hours, the only person who can, in those hours, you want to have someone who can tell you stop and that you are used to listening to and obeying. If you don't have such a person on the day, on your hour of foolishness, you're going to go ahead and fall into the hole and there'll be no one to stop you. And Samson was like that. And so he started off liking with one of these girls. He wanted to marry her, become his wife. Wasn't anything sinful. But the only problem was that person had no regard for, she did not live for God. At the very least, it was not her goal. Obviously, her goal was not to begin the deliverance of Israel from the oppression of the Philistines, right? She could not. And this is a major area to be careful in. Watch your heart. I told you in the beginning of my time here, I had a strict rule. No girls in my room. The first time a girl came to my room, at my frat down the street from here was about a year and a half into my time here at MIT. The only reason why she happened to be there, I told you I was on my way. I was coming from campus. She needed to talk to me. I was on my way to Central Square T Station to go to Lowell for an all-night prayer meeting. And the only time that we had to talk was for her to walk with me from campus to my room when I had to get my jacket. And from, so she came there and we talked, went to my room, she sat down, my door was open, we talked, briefly prayed, got my things, got out, I headed for Central Square, she headed back to campus. And when I came back on Sunday, there was news from my frat brother that there was a girl in Freddie's room. I didn't know, someone told me, I hear that there was a girl in your room. Someone wasn't even there. Because the people knew that that doesn't happen generally. It's because I'm trying not to be crazy and foolish. Now, I've done other silly things that I shouldn't have done. It's not like I've been perfect in this area. But I'm telling you, be careful. Don't spend endless hours on a phone with someone of the opposite gender. Late at night, it's not wise. Guard your heart. Keep it. The one thing, you can let someone break into your bank account. Let your door open and let someone steal everything you own. Someone can break into your car and steal it. The one thing you want to protect and guard, like put barricades around it, build fences around, is your heart. Because the person who has your heart has you. God and the devil and people are fighting for your heart. God, Satan, and people are fighting for your heart. Know who you're giving it to or who you're allowing to steal it. Don't just say to yourself, what's the deal? And the thing is, you don't realize that your heart has been broken into, has been stolen by something until after it's already happened. I say this from hard-earned experience, I must say, fortunately. But I tell you, the Bible says in Proverbs, guard jealously, I forgot the exact quotation, but guard your heart preciously, for from it flows the wells of your life. Keep it guarded, protected more than anything else that you have. Be careful the things, and it's not just men, women, and things. Anything, you can become caught up with a certain thing. The desire to become rich can get hold of your heart and steal your heart. And before you know it, you're a lover of money, and it is the root of all evil. Samson did not protect his heart, and he saw some of these Philistine girls. And I've often wondered, there must have been something in him that made him constantly go to the Philistine woman. Somewhere, you know what I think? He somehow wanted a woman who had a certain amount of sensuality in her, which the real daughters of Israel did not have. There's a difference between those who truly believe there's a worldliness, a sensuality that exists in the hearts of those who do not truly. I'm talking about those who go to church but aren't really walking with God. Somewhere in their heart, there's still a lust for worldly things. And they want someone who also wants Jesus, but also has that kind of a secret desire to stay and stick with some worldly things. And Samson wanted that. He should have cried out to God and said, God, there's something about my heart that's wrong. I'm liking the things that I should not be liking. Could have gone and asked for help. But no, he thought he was strong. So when the lion came, he tore the lion. But then when Delilah came in the end, he couldn't do anything. Could tear the lion apart, but he could not tear apart Delilah. She was stronger than the lion. For Samson, that was his point of failure, unfortunately. And here's the thing that happens that you need to know in Christian, in the way that God deals with the world and with the church. When he calls a man, God has a plan. He calls this man to do this. Once, if that man fails, it's a horrible thing. Now, Samson ended up dying in the hands of the Philistine. The people he was supposed to conquer, conquered him, gouged out his eyes, meaning he lost his spiritual vision, he became spiritually blind. He ended up killing himself with the Philistine. He killed people. He did some exploit. You could look at his life. He fought some battles, won some fights, but overall he did not accomplish what God wanted him to do. And I've been thinking about this a lot. It is possible to do a lot of great things. You organized a few events. Maybe you won even someone to Christ. You did a few things and you had some great acts. Oh, you fasted 21 days. Or you fasted 30 days. You fasted 40 days. You may have a few instances of acts of greatness, but overall in your life failed to accomplish what God wanted you to do. This man fought some battle with the Philistines. There are some things to his credit, but overall he did not accomplish what God wanted him to do. He died in the hands of the Philistines essentially. And the thing that I was saying that happens that you need to know is this. God's greatest asset is the people that he calls. When those people, he decides, it's amazing. God decides to entrust the interests of his kingdom to men. And when those people fail, God's interests actually do suffer. So it actually matters to God's plans whether a person succeeds. It's not just that God calls you, if you fail, well, it's not a big deal, you just find nobody. No, no, no. His interests actually suffer. God sticks a lot on the people that he calls. And this young man, when Samson failed, and therefore Israel, instead of Israel being a land that is delivered from its enemies, with its enemies subdued, having everything that God had told them that they'll have, from the Mediterranean Sea to the river of the Euphrates and so on, instead of their having that, you see Israel sinking into terrible disarray. Read what happens after the death of Samson. There's all sorts of weird things. There's that Levite, and there's this man who sets up his own religion, Micah, and there's this one man. There's these homosexuals at Gibeah, and this concubine of the priests. All sorts of crazy things happen there. And there's this fight, this civil war that happens in the end, where neither side really is pleasing to God after all. So they both lose a lot of people. And so on. And you have finally that whole crazy deals also with finding the wives for the Benjaminites when they go and they kidnap people. It's terrible. Yeah. Why did that whole period of trouble happen? Because the person supposed to lead them failed and got killed and God's purposes were frustrated. And it took years, until finally God found another man, King Saul. And in Saul, you see that in 1 Samuel, we're gonna go through this very quickly. 1 Samuel chapter 9. There was a Benjaminite, a man of standing, whose name was Kish, son of Abiel, the son of Zeror, the son of Bekerath, the son of Aphiad of Benjamin. He had a son named Saul, an impressive young man without equal among the Israelites, a head taller than any of the others. Now the donkeys belonging to Saul's father Kish were lost, and Kish said to his son Saul, take one of the servants with you and go and look for the donkeys. Can someone read from verse 4? There are a whole lot of things here that we unfortunately will not be able to cover today, but this is very, very profound passage of scripture, and it tells you a lot about the way that God calls a person. Saul was called by God. God chose him to be king. Now, he did not know that. God didn't tell him that. But the first thing, one of the important things I want you to see here is that God gave a goal to him. He told Samuel what? I know he will, verse 16 of chapter 9, he will deliver my people from the hand of the Philistines. I've looked upon my people, for their cry has reached me. There is Saul's goal, clearly set out. He will deliver, he will subdue the enemies of Israel and conquer the land and finish up with all these people who are oppressing Israel and conquer the land. However, how did Saul get there? How did he happen to go and find out and meet Samuel? How did the thing happen? What set up the whole event? The donkeys got lost, and his father sent him to look for the donkeys. And how did he search for them? Do you read there the trajectory that he took? He went around, he really looked for those donkeys. Now, suppose he was the kind of kids, when the parent tells him, go look for the donkey, he says, oh, Dad, I've got a party with my friends and everybody's going out there playing the video game. Why is it I'm just the only one supposed to come? Where everybody else is? And all my friends who are playing to have a cookout, and I'm going to spend the rest of the weekend chasing after some silly donkeys that got lost and stuff like that. If you were like that, what would have happened? First of all, God would have never bothered to look for him because he already knows. Saul found, how did he find out what he was supposed to do with his life? He found it through serving his dad. He was serving somebody, looking after donkeys. Now, he wasn't any kind of young man. The Bible says he was an impressive young man. The Bible says, very gifted and talented. The Bible says he was without equal among the Israelites. That's God saying that. Yet he was so humble. The father said, go look for the thing. He wasn't lazy. It was as he sought the Lord, as he did the things that he served where he already was. He who is faithful with little things will be faithful with the big things. He who is unfaithful with little will be faithful with great. That's something you have to know. I come here and I preach messages as if I had 50,000 people in front of me. I take it that seriously. Because he who is faithful with little will also be faithful with much. And the sad thing is, most people want to do their own thing. They're interested in being bosses, but not interested in being servants. Saul served. The other thing I want you to write down, write, who do I serve? God does not apply. Who do I serve? I serve such and such. If you don't serve anybody, say, I serve no one. This is what Brother Zach used to do. He used to tell me to write things down. So, write down, I serve nobody. If that's the case. How did I find what I'm supposed to do with my life. When we came to the U.S., was just turned 16, I found out that Pastor Calvin Fomum, who married these two, lived right down in North Carolina. I was like, oh, great. And I was reading a book, Sanctified and Consecrated for Spiritual Ministry, and in there it had a chapter about how do you serve people? How do you find what God wants you to do? He said, it's not that you're going to hear a voice from heaven saying, you, my son, go and do this and do that. And not that God doesn't do that or that he won't do that occasionally. But for most people, it will be through serving someone. And so I was like, oh, who better to serve? This pastor seems to be serving God. I didn't even know the man. I didn't know much about him. I just knew he was a missionary there. I was like, okay, sir, I'm gonna serve you. I'm gonna help you accomplish God's calling in your life. And for the following 7 years, that's what I did in an active way. I've gone out, like I was telling you, I've gone with Pastor Calvin, we've knocked on doors. I learned to pastor from him. I did not know at the time. Well, I always had some vague idea that God sent from you, but somehow God make it such that you can't really connect the two at the time. You will just think you're serving somebody and that's all. So, and I did. And it never was my plan, by the way, to stay in Boston, just so you know. I was planning to graduate and leave and go somewhere. When I was choosing schools, the reason I wanted to apply and go to Duke University was so I can be there in North Carolina and help him out. But for some reason, which was something that confused me, actually, God rather wanted me to come over here instead, which was pretty interesting. When I kept on planning on not doing anything permanent here because I always was thinking that I'm going to go somewhere else after I finish up. That was very interesting in the way that he deals with us. But in any case, as he was serving his father and he went there, it is there on the way to looking for those donkeys, searching for another man's donkeys, nothing noble. You run into me in the street, oh, what are you doing this weekend? Oh, I'm just seeking for some donkeys, that's all. It's through there that someday his servant said, there's a seer in this town. Let's go there and see. And he was a man who listened to his servant. He wasn't like, you servant giving me advice. I'm the one who makes the decision. I say we're going back. Let's go back. He wasn't a proud man. Now there's another thing about Saul that was very good. He wasn't just a servant. When the servant say, let's go to the man of God, what did he say? Let's bring him a gift. We have nothing to give to him. Well, what will we give him? He knew how to honor a man of God. He was not the kind of person who said, well, he's a man of God. He doesn't take money from anybody and he does not defraud anybody. What should I give? Who should we give him money? He's a man who serves God for free. Yet it is true, Samuel was not a lover after money. At the end of his life, he asked, gathered the people and said, have I ever taken something from anybody here? And they said, no, you've stolen nothing. You were not a money lover. We know that. But just because that was the case, that did not mean that he did not give him anything or did the people, those people whose hearts were right, honored him. One of the ways that he decided to honor him was all they had was money. So they went and they gave it to him. You can tell much of a person's attitude from their attitude towards a man of God. In particular, the man of God that God has put them under. This in the Bible, let me quickly go to Hebrews 13. There's a verse there, you've got to know it, it's in the Bible. God wrote it there, and If you take the Bible seriously, you should take this seriously as well. I've preached to you, repent and see and walk in holiness and all these things written in the Bible and the grace and the love of God. You believe those things. Believe this one also. Hebrews 13 from verse 16. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. Right? They keep watch over you as men who must give account. Obey them so that their work will be a joy, not a burden. For that will be of no advantage to you. Do you have a leader that you obey and that you submit to? Write down, I obey and I submit to so and so. And then write down, I make his work a joy and not a burden. If there's nobody, say, I have a leader, but I do not obey nor really submit to him. And from all I know, I've been more of a burden than a joy to him. I'll give you a couple of minutes to write that down. I obey and I submit. And I submit to so to my lead, spiritual leader, so and so, and I make his work a joy and not a burden. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just flip back a few pages in your Bible. This is also written in your Bible. I didn't write it, but it's there, and you have to know it and practice it. 1 Timothy 5, from verse 17. The elders who direct the affairs of the church are worthy of a double honor, especially those who work in preaching and teaching. You must honor doubly. You must honor your leader, your spiritual leaders. And the one that teaches you, you're supposed to honor him doubly. Which spiritual leader do you honor? How did you honor him the last time? Who is the person who, well, I know, the person who teaches you the gospel is me. Say, here is how I have honored Freddie. Write down the last time, this is the last way that I not only honored him, by giving him a double honor. It's in the Bible. Did you just read it? It's there. I must say, I've seen some men of God badly treated by their people. It's so sad. It's amazing to me. I wonder, I went to a church the last time I preached in another church was in Vancouver, but last time I preached outside of CMFI church, the Lord put it on my heart. I didn't know why. The Lord put it on my heart to preach a message along this line. I knew nothing about the church. The pastor came back, the pastor and his wife came to me after a while. He said, you hit it right. This was the message the people needed. I was speaking and the people kept being so quiet. I was like, what's happening here? At the end, the pastor came and he told me that some of the people came forward. He said to me, it's amazing to me this one person came forward because he's the leader in this whole rebellion thing. He's the ringleader. I was like, really? He seems like such a kind and nice brother to me. Yeah, on the outside, he is. Now, before you blame them, I must say, the people in that church treat me better. They treated me better than I'm treated here. Just to let you know. In most places that I go outside of here, they treat me with more honor than around here. You were with me in Vancouver. You saw that. Brother Calvin and I were ministering with joy. The people honored us. We were happily ministering there, and the people were blessed. It went both ways. And they invited me to go there for a week. I'll go back. It was a nice time. So some of you, you know what I've been thinking about recently? Not recently, but I for a day or so, I actually thought about this. Some of you tell me, get married. I wonder how is she going to be treated? Because you see, one of the things that make ministers' wife hate, become discontent and angry, is the way that they see their husbands treated by their churches. Because the man sacrifices so much of his family time for this thing, but then when they go to church, they see how the people are treating them, and then they're like, why in the world are you into this thing? One pastor said, we're actually in Montreal there, one pastor says that he makes appointment to have counseling with people. And the people say, I'm going to come to your house to get some counseling. And his wife would cook food. Then the people will not show up. And then they don't even call to apologize. What do you think? You think his wife likes it? You think his wife likes it? One time, Pastor Calvin was coming here. We were having a retreat. That would have been our first retreat. And someone said, we were having it we were having it at the Walker Center. We're going to have it there. And then someone suggested, can he just take the tea from the airport? And there were people with, we had three cars, we had two cars in the church at the time. And someone, plus zip card, and someone suggested, can he just take the tea to Riverside? So this person coming from North Carolina. Then the day when he was supposed to fly, he went to the airport, and it was the airline's fault. They messed up his ticket so he could not fly. And then people say, the devil has attacked our retreat. The devil. I thought, but maybe it wasn't the devil. Maybe it was God. Who say, no. Doesn't look like you're gonna be well welcome there. You better stay. One meeting I went to, I was in a church one time. The pastor was leading a prayer meeting. He was kind of sitting there. The people here, I was sitting there. And the people were there. Most of the people in that place had such an attitude. I was absolutely astounded. I'm looking around. It's like, what do these people have against this man? One sister was there giving prayer topic and she was like that. Such people deserve to be pastorless. You should put them in a church where they are seeking for their money and where they see their children backslide because there's no anointing of God there. So they learned to value what they had. What do you think if I were getting married and then I have an appointment to help someone with their classwork and I say, okay, sweetie, I'm going out to campus. I'm going to meet this person. And I go there and then I wait an hour and the person doesn't show up. Then I come back to the house and then she say, oh, how was the helping? Oh, no, the person didn't show up. Wait, well, what? The person didn't show up. You know what happened? No, I don't know what happened to them. And 2 days later, have you ever found out what happened to the person? No, I didn't find out. The person just didn't show up. They didn't even call. The person said, wait, is that one of those nice people you say you had in your church? No, these are real things. I think about these things. I told you, if I'm thinking of getting married, I'm thinking about what if this person is going to be happy. There is When I was thinking about that church where I went and where the sister was doing like that, looking away from the pastor and blowing her face at the church, I told myself, if I ever saw something like that, if I ever went to a church, me and my church, and I see people with an attitude like that, I'll go and pray and ask God, Lord, what is the next place for me to go? And I'll take my wife and any kids that we have and head over to the next place. I'll never let, people like that don't deserve to have a pastor. It's a bad church. They deserve to, because the man who is like that, in that position like that, he's open to the attacks of the enemy because there's nobody standing. The devil is against him and his people are against him too. So it's a terrible position to be in. I can tell how a person makes spiritual progress. You can tell how a person will make spiritual progress, but just one thing. Their attitude to the men of God under whom God has put them. That is true. Let nobody ever fool you on that. Now, I'm not talking about the kind of man who is seeking for your money and seeking to use you and get things out of you. No, no, no. I'm talking about the real men of God who's serving the Lord. Those that would the work of teaching should be held with double honor. And those who do obey that, God blesses them. I have someone, actually his former girlfriend, sent me one of her angry emails that she sent me. She said, the only people you like are preachers. Pastors, you don't love people. The only people you seem to talk about and love are preachers. Now, first of all, that's not true. There are lots of people I love, but she had a point. She could see that I honor the men of God that I recognize as having a real anointing on God. This was a non-Christian, but she was perceptive enough that she noticed that when I find a man who walks with God, I lay hold of them, and almost like I don't let them go. I honor them in whatever way that I can. The best of the way to honor them being to actually take their teachings and practice it and obey. And God has tremendously blessed me for that. There are a lot and a lot and a lot of things that have happened because of my taking that seriously. Okay, in any case, Saul went there and saw Samuel, and they took him, took that quarter or the thing that the guy had, and Samuel took it and probably needed it. I don't know. If he didn't need it, he'd probably say, yeah, this is the king of Israel. His attitude is right. And, Samuel told him, you'll be the king. And he didn't say, yay, I was waiting for that my whole life. Was that his reaction? What was his reaction? He said, but am I not a Benjaminite, verse 21, from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? This is chapter 9, verse 21. Am I not a Benjaminite from the smallest tribe of Israel? And is not my clan the least of all the clans of the tribe of Benjamin? Why do you say such a thing to me? He was humble. He was a humble servant of his dad. And that's the person that God chose. Now I'm going to say one last thing about the things that happened to Saul. Verse 10. When they arrived in chapter 10, verse 10. When they arrived to Gibeah, a procession of prophets met him. The Spirit of God came upon him in power, and he joined them. The same thing that happened to Samson. For every person that God calls, for whatever task he has for you, every Christian has a task. The anointing of God must come upon you. You need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We all need to be. It is absolutely imperative. From the Old Testament, God set this model. Notice that Samuel told him, it is after, once the Spirit of God will come upon you. That was the last sign that was supposed to happen. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, you'll be changed into a different person, and then you can go ahead and do whatever is in your heart whatever your hands find to do, for God is with you. Before, he could not go and just do whatever his hand found to do before the Spirit came upon him. The Holy Spirit came upon, that's in chapter 10, verse 6 through 8. The Spirit of God came upon him and he was changed into a different man and he began to lead. But Saul also, we know, failed in his task. He did not deliver the Israelites from the Philistines. He died in the battlefield in the hands of the Philistines, much in the same way as Samson did. They struck him, he was wounded to death, he knew he was going to die, and he goes ahead and he kills himself anyways. Why did Saul fail? Because of pride. Partial obedience. He lost his pride, he lost his humility. He became a man who did what he pleased. He became much like Samson. God said, go and destroy all this whole thing. He went and did what he chose instead. Samuel told him, disobedience is worse than the sin of witchcraft, and rebellion worse than the sin of divination, and obedience is better than sacrifice. That's another thing for us to watch out for. Be humble. Do not seek the honor before men. Even on the day when Samuel told him, you will be kicked out. God will no longer give you the kingdom. God had appointed for you to have an everlasting kingdom. His sons and his sons and his sons were to be the kings in Israel. But God said, I'm ripping that off of you. And do you know what his response was to Samuel? Please honor me before the people. Don't rebuke me like this in front of my people. Come on. Come to the temple with me to worship. You read that later in the book. I'm not going to get into that. This was Saul. So concerned with what people thought more than what God thought. And he ended up becoming jealous of David. God left him and so on. And he died in the hands of the Philistine. So finally, and Israel lost the battle. His own sons died in the battle. Jonathan, David's best friend, died. Once again, the failure of one man did lead to dire consequences. And finally, God found David, and he appointed David as king. You will also read that the Holy Spirit also came upon David. God called him to do what Saul was supposed to do. And how did God call David? He too was a person who learned to serve his father and keep the sheep. And how did he learn to fight? How did he know he could defeat Goliath? Because while he was serving someone else, looking after the sheep, when the lions and the bears came to attack the sheep, David attacked the lion and the bear and killed them. That's how committed he was into the service of his father. And God took him from there and said, okay, now you're ready. Go ahead and fight Goliath. And God brought him from taking care of the sheep to pastoring sheep to pastoring the people of Israel. That's how David got. Now, he was normally supposed just to be a helper to King Saul. But because King Saul failed, God took the man who was in his service. You can read his language when he was speaking to Saul. Your servant will go and fight this Philistine and defeat him because I have killed the bear and the lion, and I know I can take this guy down too. He learned to serve. He wasn't just David the king with the crown that we know now. He used to be a teenager who looked after the sheep. And one day, in fact, he went to that battle and saw Goliath because his dad sent him there to take food to his brothers who were serving in the war. From there, David started and served under Saul. The nice thing with David was that he was a humble man. And he actually listened. When Nathan the prophet came and told him, "You have sinned," he said, "Yeah, I've sinned." Wasn't a man who said, "Please honor me before the people." The calling of God on, and he succeeded. He conquered the whole land. And like I said, he did something that was very important. He captured the city of Jerusalem where the Lord Jesus Christ was to die and be sacrificed. He captured the city of Jerusalem, including the mountain, Mount Moriah, where Abraham, God had sent Abraham earlier to sacrifice Isaac, and where Jesus Christ also was crucified. Died. That city was not conquered until David. Joshua did not conquer it. And it was there that the temple was supposed to be built. His job, yeah, and he fulfilled his calling. One of the few men. Now, this is just an example to you. This is one out of three that succeeded. And that's on the same tasks. There are many things, let me tell you this, there are lots of things that God wants to do. And He has called people. And most people fail. There's a passage that Jesus says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." Why are few chosen? Because most of those who are called fail. Either, like I said, they end up in sin, they commit some blunder and they don't repent until their hearts are so hardened. Or they marry the wrong person. They allow their hearts to be stolen by whatever. They follow money. They neglect. They don't prove themselves to be faithful. Most people fail. David did not. He succeeded. And Israel has never had again a territory of the size that it had when David captured it. He's the only one who actually, well, his son Solomon had it a little bit, but that was not his doing. He's the only one who actually had the territory, the land that God actually promised to Israel, from the Mediterranean Sea to the Euphrates, and He gave them the northern border and the southern border as well. I'm not talking politics here, but this is what the Bible says, and this is what's written there. David is the only one who accomplished that, and he started earlier than 17 as a young man who served his father and sat there with the sheep worshiping and playing his harp. He too almost failed. I'm not saying that you will not make mistakes. David made a lot of mistakes. And there's one point where he counted the people he was not supposed to. And there's things like that. He did have a problem with girls too. But his own girls were actually Jewish. Israelites, not unbelieving women. And there were people he actually married. He didn't go out to prostitutes and stuff. He did have a major blunder once that almost caused him to fail too. But thankfully he was a humble man. He knew how to repent and turn. So I'm not saying that you'll be perfect and that you will not fail. But the real enemy the one person that can keep you from doing what God wants you to do is yourself. Through sin, disobedience, pride, lack of submission to anybody. Those are the things that destroy, not the devil. When the lion came, Samson tore him apart. The lion was no problem. The problem was when he confronted sin. These are things that I'm sharing with you that I have been saying to myself. These are things that God showed me for me to accomplish the call of God on my life, to watch out. There's a danger that I face, that you face too. It is a danger of taking God for granted. It's easy for me to say, the hand of God has been upon me for so long. Every time His hand is upon me, I can just indulge a little bit and get lazy and slack off a bit. God will continue to be with me. That's the Samsonite attitude. He was like, I went with the prostitute the other day, then I carried off the super heavy gates and lifted it off the city walls after all, and I made it through fine. It's taking God and His anointing for granted. I hope we don't. We have a wonderful church here. We have a group of people who are actually seeking after Jesus and nothing more. But let's not take that for granted either. We have times of worship where God comes and meets us. I've been so blessed by our worship in this place. I totally love it and I look forward to it actually. But let's not take it for granted. I've heard Pastor Wilkerson say several times he has told this to his staff he said this many times at minister's conference that when he sits at Times Square Church, he waits every service, he waits for the time when he knows the presence of God is there. And he knows that God is revealing Himself to people. And he said the day he goes there on a Sunday and he feels no presence of God, on that day they will shut down and he will sell the theater. Because after that it becomes something else. And he's absolutely right. We have a big goal. And let's not take God for granted. Let's be faithful. And the way to respond to this is simple. Be faithful in the little things. In your own personal life with God. Be faithful in your Bible reading. Be faithful in praying alone. In spending that half hour with God every day. God will entrust you more. Serve. Some people say, the meeting starts so late. Maybe if you come early to help out, they start on time. You gotta ask, do you know all these chairs that is come here? You see every time you come here, all the chairs over here. Do you know where they come from? Somebody comes here early to get them from somewhere. Or maybe you come and you find, there are drums there. Do you know where they come from? Somebody takes them and brings them there. It's serving where there's a lot of things that need to be there. There's a lot of work. When we used to use, it's a bit easier now that we have the projection system. When we used to have to print out court sheets and stuff, it used to take a lot of time. Someone had to go print court sheets and print lyric sheets and take time. And if the printers weren't working, they had to go find paper and stuff. It takes time. There's plenty of things to help out with. I hope that these things give us some practical ideas on how to carry out our Christianity day to day. And God is extremely practical and real. And I'm not blaspheming, but you could even say that He's down to earth. The gospel and the message of Jesus Christ is extremely practical and simple also. I don't know how to conclude this, but let's pray. Let's tell the Lord that we commit ourselves to the goal of winning the lost Christ, as many as we can in our generation. America is in dire need of missionaries. There used to be a time when America used to send missionaries in Africa and so on. Look, forget it. If somebody tells you, let's go on a mission, I hear of people who've gone to mission trips, spring break mission trips to places. The place that needs missionaries is the United States of America. Boston alone needs missionaries. There's a lot of work to do, lots of people to win to Christ. If you really want to make your life available to God, there's more to do than God will be able to use your life for. The harvest is great, but the workers are few. And qualified, tested workers are even fewer. I hope that you and I can be such people. It is the cry of my heart, Lord, make me someone like David who succeeded in his calling. Help me not to fail. The areas where I know I'm failing in, help me to overcome. Let's pray together. Father, we commit ourselves, O Lord, to the goal of winning people to Christ, the maximum number in the shortest possible time. Father, we pray in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us, O Lord, to be faithful, to be one of those who succeed, to fulfill our calling, Lord. Father, we pray, O God, that you make use of us in these last days, in this wicked generation, O God, in this lost generation, that has so much need of you, O Lord. Father, may you find in us, O God, people that you can use, O Lord. Father, it is again our cry, O Lord, in this time when you are calling, O God, for all those who want to respond. Father, help me and help us, O God. Father, we pray, O God, help us to be humble, to serve. In Jesus' name.